there was one word that would sum up the song, number 195, I think it was, we just sang, my judgment would be the word, you're thinking love. No, I would say fellowship. Because when you look at those four or five verses there and all the things that we're having togetherness in and that we're sharing and joint participation in, those are the words that define the word fellowship. The 133rd Psalm goes on to talk about the anointing that was poured on the head and flowed down the beard of Aaron. Of course, that reminds us of the consecration and the sanctification, the choosing, the anointing of God's high priest. Jesus is pictured there. But more than that, not only is he pictured there, but so really is all of us who are priests of God and of Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. And when that oil, that consecrating oil, flowed down the head and onto the garments, keep in mind there that those garments were special too. That the priest, especially the high priest, had to wear a certain type of garment, and we as priests wear a certain type of garment. It's not this kind, but rather it's that which we are clothed with, and that is, of course, Christ. And we wear as our garments, they're pure and white, according to the Revelation chapter 19, I believe it's verse 7. Those are the righteous acts of the saints. And so this 133rd Psalm not only gives us a reflection physically of Aaron's high priesthood, but also a reflection of the high priesthood of Jesus. And indeed, because it's dealing with brethren dwelling together in unity, the priesthood of all believers. Such unity, such fellowship. And that's what we're dealing with today. And that is the subject of fellowship here. Let me make sure my focus. The idea of fellowship, the text that Jacob read is the 133rd Psalm. But our study is going to be centered in the little book of 1 John. So if you would, turn there with me in 1 John. If there was ever a book that deals with the subject of fellowship in just about every aspect, in the importance of, and the delight regarding, barriers to, boundaries of, it's the book of 1 John. What did John teach about fellowship? We want to consider what he taught of dealing with fellowship. And let me just point out that this lesson really kind of goes hand in hand with the two articles that are in the bulletin today. If you've not read them, I hope that you will. Dealing with participation in or being a part of that which is evil. Now, I'm not suggesting or promoting that we be a part of anything evil, but I am pointing out what the scriptures teach regarding participation in evil, whether it's actively or passively. Sometimes brethren will be involved in that which is not right, that which is contrary to God, that which is evil, because they will kind of overlook the actions of someone, maybe someone with some renown, because a brother has a pretty good popular name in amongst the brotherhood, or he's famous for something he wrote or something he preached. Sometimes brethren will say, well, he's got to be a good man, and therefore we'll continue to trust whatever it is he might say. There's nothing wrong with trusting men of renown as long as they're true to the book. Some don't stay that way. Sometimes brethren will stray and wander away from the faith, pierce themselves through with many sorrows, sometimes because of money, sometimes because of popularity. Whatever the case is, really doesn't matter. Well, those who would stray, we ought not to be convinced that, well, he was sound once, he's always going to be a good, sound, strong, faithful preacher. We ought not to think that way. This really is not a negative lesson. It may sound like it here at the beginning, but it's not. I want to look positively at what the scriptures teach regarding what John particularly wrote regarding fellowship. Probably the best treatise on fellowship is 1 John. The word fellowship, in fact, is a key word throughout this little book. And if it appears four times in chapter 1 alone. So as you read down through there, you'll notice there, and I think it's only 10 verses long, four times, John is going to talk about fellowship. Now I want you to notice, when, as you read through 1 John, though you may not take the time to do it now because you're listening to the lesson or watching the slides, sometime, I hope it's today, take a few minutes. It only takes just a few minutes to read those five short little chapters and read 1 John. You will notice that he does not teach something about degrees of fellowship. Now, by that I mean that there are some who are saying, well, we can have fellowship on this level, but maybe not on that level, or vice versa, whatever, you know, the case is, how they may define that. There are no levels of fellowship or degrees of fellowship. No such thing exists in the Scriptures. God doesn't teach such a thing. That's the teaching of men. Actually, it came from 1984, when Reuben Shelley wrote his book, I Just Want to Be a Christian. He spoke about degrees of fellowship. In fact, he followed up with a book dealing with levels or degrees of fellowship. And then you may recall Alan Heyers answered that with a little book called How Do You Spell Fellowship? When he had the word fellowship spelled with a capital and a lowercase f. How do you spell fellowship? Are there different levels? Scriptures don't teach that. We can't be sort of or partly in fellowship. We're either in fellowship with one another or we're not. We're either in fellowship with God or we're not. It's just that simple. And this is what John is teaching. Positively speaking, fellowship is found in Acts 2 and verse 42. There, we are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'll just stop there because that's the point I want to make. The first church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I appreciated Steve's prayer this morning and various others who will from time to time when they pray speak of or make mention of those who have like precious faith. Now, we discussed this recently. Like precious faith, by the way, that comes from 1 Peter. Like precious faith doesn't simply mean that you and I agree. Because those in denominations or sectarian religions or those other isms of the world who don't even embrace Christ, they agree, don't they? But that is not the like precious faith, simply because they agree. The like precious faith is with us. The context of that is talking about the apostles. The like precious faith that we are holding to better be what the apostles taught, or we're not holding to the like precious faith. And so that really is hand in hand with, perfect parallel to Acts 2:42. To continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine is to hold to the like precious faith and vice versa. Now, negatively speaking, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 comes out to us and reminds us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And it's very simple. What does that mean? It simply means don't participate with them. There are some who are not holding to the right ways of the Lord any longer, Acts 13 and verse 10. They've wandered astray, 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 and 10. They've gone beyond the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9, and they're just no longer holding fast the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, Titus chapter 1 verse 9. And so our responsibility is don't participate with that any longer. A man who was one time sound, a congregation that was one time sound, and if they've drifted, we no longer should have fellowship with them. This is what John is teaching. It's not hard. It's not difficult. What the Scriptures teach about fellowship, but far too many are overlooking what it teaches. Let's look at John's portrayal of fellowship. He points out to us in this book, as I say, it's positive little teaching, and that is, it's desirable, but more importantly, it's attainable. Those who falsely say, well, you know, there's no way to agree on everything. We just have to agree to disagree, is wrong, is dead wrong. Now, although there are some things that are a matter of options that we may disagree on. What color should the carpet be? Obviously, there's going to be maybe some disagreement. I don't really care. As a matter of fact, this is one of those carpets. I can't tell you whether that's blue or gray or whatever it is. This is one of those frequencies I can't see. So it really doesn't matter to me what color it is. So that's why sometimes I wear funny-looking ties, because Cheryl forgot to dress me that day. Because I can't pick out a tie, the color that goes with the suit. There's just some colors I can't see. But that doesn't matter. But now, whether it's a doctrine of eating the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we'd better agree with that. Shall we be immersed in water to have our sins forgiven because we understand that the blood of Christ is washing that away? We make confession of that simple fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then we better agree with that, because that's doctrinal teaching. I must agree with that, or we cannot have fellowship. So those who would say, well, we have to agree to disagree, are talking about things that are not doctrinal, because we can agree on doctrine if we will but study and learn what it is. That's why Paul told the Corinthians that there should be no divisions among you, but that you all speak the same things, be of the same mind, and of the same judgment. Conclusion of what we learn. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. John's portrayal of fellowship in this little book is desirable. It's a good thing. Chapter 3, behold, the love that God has shown to us. And he's talking about fellowship in a good way. It's also attainable. We can have fellowship. So, number one, I think we've got 4 points in this, if I remember correctly. Number one is the basis of fellowship. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 is the basis of fellowship. Upon what can we build fellowship? How do I know that I can be in agreement with Howie out there? How can I know that I'll be in agreement with Sister Dana out there? Because of what the apostle reports to us. That which has been seen and heard. Declare we also unto you that our fellowship may be with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ, that you may have fellowship with us. There's the like precious faith. Like precious faith, practicing the apostles' doctrine, is built upon the things which they have seen and heard and are reporting to us in the scriptures. So if we just would agree that that's the basis of fellowship, there would be harmony. The things that were seen and heard. And as I just pointed out, that's similar to Acts 2:42. What the apostles saw and heard is what they were teaching. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we find an interesting little passage. We usually use this with reference to whatever you do, don't fall away. And that's a proper use of that text. But there's a couple of other things here that I want to point out for our lesson this morning. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 talks about the things which we have heard. We dare not drift away from them, lest we be lost. You know, so don't drift away from the things you've heard. But I want you to point out, the things that were first spoken by the Lord in verse 3 were confirmed or reported to us by them that heard. So our question at this moment is, who are them, or who is, what's correct there? Who is them that heard? Who are them that heard? Probably who are them that heard. Who are these people? I suggest to you, he's talking about the first ones who heard, and that would be the apostles. Those that Jesus chose and sent on their limited commission, we sometimes call Matthew 10. Those that he instructed for 3.5 years before he went back to heaven, after his crucifixion and resurrection. Those that he gave the power of the Holy Spirit or sent the Holy Spirit to in Acts chapter 1, so that they would be his witnesses throughout the whole world, from Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. These are the ones who have heard. So what the apostles heard, they were to be the witnesses of. Now, what is their qualification? How do I know the apostles are proper witnesses? What about the apostle that was chosen after Jesus left? You know, when they chose Matthias, because Judas hanged himself. Well, what was their qualification? Here's the qualification for an apostle. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now, if there's anybody living today that can fill this qualification, then perhaps they can be an apostle. But the fact is they cannot, for there are four salient points here. Number one, whoever's going to be an apostle has to be someone who accompanied with us the other apostles. That's number one. Number two, they had to accompany with the apostles while the Lord was among us on the earth. Number three, that was from the time of baptism of John until, number four, he, Jesus, was received up out of our sight from off the Mount of Olives. Now, if somebody could fill that bill today, then perhaps they could be qualified to be an apostle. And if they cannot, then they cannot be. They are not an apostle, regardless of what those who claim out in Salt Lake City or in Nashville, Tennessee. You know, we've got a couple of wayward brothers. I suppose they could be called brothers, although I have absolutely nothing to do with them any longer, who claim to be apostles now. That's a whole other story. Regardless who makes the claim, they can't be an apostle. Because they don't fill this qualification. What they taught was confirmed. That's what the apostles were teaching, and it was confirmed. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Usually verse 17 and following, we find that passage, or that's where we find that passage about if anyone will go out and drink any deadly thing or one thing or another, it won't hurt them. Remember that? These signs are going to follow them that believe. And typically, the charismatic folks in the religious world will say, see, that's a sign of all believers. If you're a true believer, then these signs are going to follow you. What they've forgotten is the basic grammar. Because as we look at this text, grammatically speaking, from what the Greek text is telling us, Jesus is talking about his apostles here. That's who he's having this interview with. This is after his resurrection. He's talking to his apostles. He's talking about his apostles. Now somebody says, well, why didn't he say, these things will follow you, instead of these things will follow them that believe? Because he's leaving open the possibility that not all of his apostles are going to continue to follow him, or believe in him, or do what's right. Some may be tempted to fall away, just like Judas was. So could I speak to this audience here and be speaking to you all and making an application to you all and simply say, he that or those who will stay after worship today, I'll give you $5 apiece. Now, do I have to say, if you will stay, I'll give you $5? Can I not say simply, generically, he that, you that stay, I'll give you $5 apiece? By the way, I'm not going to do that. So don't stay just to get $5 from me. I don't have that much. I think I've got $3 in my pocket. And if you need it, you're welcome to it. This is what he's talking about. The grammar indicates he's talking to his apostles. There were certain signs going to follow them. We turn to Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, and we find that that's the very thing that's happening. The apostles are out here working and doing their work, and the Lord was bearing witness with them with the signs that followed. What they taught was confirmed with signs that followed. Now, this is God bearing witness with them. Now I'm reflecting back to Hebrews chapter 2. This time verse 4. God bearing witness with them by the signs and wonders that followed. Who are them that heard? The apostles. What were the signs that followed? The things Jesus promised in Mark 16. And we see coming to fruition in Acts chapter 14. This is God bearing witness to these things. In John chapter 15 verse 26. Helps to bring this all together. Jesus is promising his apostles that when he leaves, he's going to send the Comforter. This Comforter is the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all the truth. And among other things that the Spirit was going to do, he says, he's going to bear witness of me so that you in turn can bear witness of me. Verse 27. Well, we know that the Father, Son, and the Spirit are all God. God bears witness to this earth through his apostles. How did he do that? Two ways. Number one, through the three ways. Number one, through the things the apostles preached and taught. Number two, through the miracles that followed. Number three, through the record that they left us. I know that from 1 John chapter 5. And we'll get to that in a moment. What the apostles did was God bearing witness. John refers to God bearing witness seven times in 1 John chapter 5. Seven times he makes reference to that. So, the apostles didn't declare just anything upon which we could believe, but certain things. They declared the truth. The truth. What were the readers supposed to believe? Just anything? Is that the case it is in many religions today? Just believe whatever you like and we can have fellowship. That's not what John teaches. Do we want to have true biblical fellowship? Then we better believe what the apostles have taught or we cannot. How could there be fellowship and yet deny what the apostles bore witness to? Well, there could not be. First of all, they taught an eternal Christ. Notice again from verse 3. That which was from the beginning. Well, who is that? Well, that's Jesus. You remember John chapter 1, don't you? Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's Jesus, the Christ. Verse 14 tells us who that Word is. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? So they taught an eternal Christ. Secondly, they taught an actual Christ. Do you know that some doctrines of Gnosticism believe that Christ was only an idea, a philosophy, or even, let's take it a little further, a spirit of some sort that rested upon Jesus of Nazareth. And then when Jesus died upon the cross, the Spirit of Christ left him. And poor old Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, he's the one who died there. Christ didn't. Of course, that's completely opposite of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. This is what I give you first of all, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Yes, Christ did die, but he was raised from the dead. There are some who believe that the actual Christ was really just an idea that landed on Jesus. Incidentally, Jehovah's Witnesses teach this. Number two, notice he said, this actual Christ, we've seen him, we've looked upon him, our hands have handled this man called Christ. Is there any problem with these people being a second generation believers? You see, the ones he's writing to probably didn't see Christ. I never did. Is there a problem now? Is it impossible for me to have the like precious faith with those apostles? Not if I believe what they taught me. Not if I believe what they've written and what they've recorded, because they were there and they were eyewitnesses to his majesty, Peter said in 2 Peter 1. Not if we all believe the same things. In this case, you can have fellowship with us. You know you're having fellowship with the apostles when you believe their word. You're having fellowship with them. Peter would say it this way, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Whom not having seen, you love. He's writing to people who never saw Jesus, and yet they loved him. because of who he was, because of the report of Peter and James and John and other apostles who wrote to those in the dispersion. Because of that, because of their word. And though you don't see him now, yet believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can rejoice in the Christ whom we've never seen. And guess what? What does verse 9 say there? Are you looking? What is the result of that kind of faith? The salvation of your soul. Yes, you can be saved by believing in Jesus, whom you've never seen, but because you believe what the apostles teach about him. That is how we have biblical fellowship, believing what the apostles have said. John chapter 20, verse 29. Here's Jesus appearing to his apostles after his resurrection. And there was Doubting Thomas, we call him, although he's really not Doubting Thomas anymore. He was at that time. And when Jesus said, "Here, behold, look at my hands, look at my side, put your finger there, put your hand there." What did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." Now, what did Jesus say? Well, you believe because you've seen. And then he says something that applies to you. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And that's us. We don't have to see Jesus. We don't have to be from Missouri, you know, the show me state. We can believe and be of the same like precious faith if we believe what the apostle said. This is the basis of fellowship. When brethren follow or people follow something other than that, they don't believe what the apostles have written, we cannot have fellowship with them. Some people will attempt this, claim to have fellowship while believing or practicing something else. What is this? It's really just ignoring the basis of fellowship. The basis of fellowship is what the apostles taught. Number two, here's the boundaries of fellowship. This is what John taught as well. He did not suggest that there were no limits of fellowship, that you can just have a joint participation with whomever you please. John never taught that. Some will claim to have fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet, what does he do in verse 6? Walking in darkness, we deceive ourselves. If we say, it's just an empty claim. Do you suppose everyone who claims to have fellowship with God does have fellowship with him? No, we ought not to think that. Just because the person claims it doesn't mean that it's true. How can I know that the person who's claiming to have fellowship with God really does? Steve claims to have fellowship with God. How can I know that he does? Because Steve and I agree on what the apostles taught, right? That's because we can agree here. But if we disagree on that, one of us is wrong. Possibly both of us. No, a claim does not make it so. Here's the conclusion of this. Fellowship has limits and boundaries. There's a condition of fellowship. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Here's the condition or the boundary of fellowship. And that is if we walk in the light. Now, what is walking in the light? Here's an important contrast. Some claim to have fellowship, and yet they walk in darkness. Verse 6. We just saw that. Some possess fellowship only by walking in the light. So there's the condition. Let's compare walking in the light with something else. How about walking in truth? 3 John verse 4. No greater joy have I than this, that I hear my children walking in truth. Walking in the light, walking in truth. Those are the same thing. Paul would tell it in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 that we're walking by faith. It's the same thing. Or what about walking as he walked in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. If we claim to abide in him, then we ought to walk even as he walked. That means live the same way he lived. That's what walking in the light is. Walking in truth, walking by faith, doing like Jesus did. Now we can have fellowship. If somebody's walking outside of that, by the way, Paul calls that walking out of step. Walking disorderly. There can be no fellowship there. Who set these boundaries? God and Christ set the boundaries by inspiration, which is the Holy Spirit, in the book that John is writing, and the other apostles as well, through their word. There's where the boundaries are set. Who has the authority to remove those boundaries? No one. You know, even God can't remove those boundaries. Did you know that? Because to remove those boundaries would then open the floodgates to all manner of practices which would be contrary to his nature. God cannot deny himself. So even he can't move those boundaries. How dare I try to do so? And yet some do. Some try to remove those boundaries. There is in the Bible 6 prohibitions against moving the boundaries set by God. Now somebody says, but what if, now you can just fill in the blank. Whatever it is you come up with, you might as well just forget it. Because there are no situations that God is going to change his mind on. There are no situations that says, okay, you can overlook the boundaries of fellowship and go ahead and have fellowship with that person. There are none of those that exist. And here's why. Here's one of the reasons why. Psalm 33 and verse 9, because the Lord spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood firm. God means what he says. And so we need to understand what he's saying so that we can understand the boundaries and they cannot be changed by men. There's barriers to fellowship. There are some things that may be in the way so that you and I can't have fellowship. Here's at least three. The person who says sin doesn't really matter. That's found in 1 John 1 verse 6. Here's the one who claims to have fellowship, but he's walking in darkness. What is he really saying? All my sins don't matter. That's what that person is saying. If we say and yet walk in darkness, which is the same thing as Ephesians 2 and verse 2, to be dead in trespasses and sins. That's what that means. So the person who says, well, sin doesn't really matter, is the person who's trying to overlook it, or the congregation who's trying to overlook it, and there is not fellowship. That's error. Somebody needs to repent. Darkness is not compatible with God, so if we know this because in him is no darkness at all, verse 5. So how could there be fellowship? Or number 2, sin does not exist. That's from verse 8. So if we say that we have no sin, well, sin just doesn't exist. But that is deception. You're deceiving yourself if you think that. God and deception don't go together. They're not compatible. How could one have fellowship with God if they're deceiving themselves? Or, number 3, calling sin something else. Sometimes sin is called a disease. Sometimes sin is called a social disadvantage. Sometimes sin is called something as a product of your environment. Or whatever other foolish excuse somebody tries to paint on or put on to sin instead of just changing and repenting. This is 1 John 1:10. Verse 10. If we say, we have not sinned, God calls this, or this is calling God a liar, because he says all have sinned. There's no fellowship there either. Those who call sin by something else are guilty of something, an age-old problem that comes to us from Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who put light for dark and darkness for light. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Those who are trying to call sin something else. It's an age-old problem, and people still do it. Here's an illustration. The prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32, I'll not read it to you just now. Look it up later if you like. But here's the prodigal son. He comes home. He repents. He throws himself on the mercy of his father. His father welcomes him back. The elder brother comes back, and here's all the rejoicing. The elder brother, when he comes home, he will not go into the house. He refuses to go in the house. Read it again. Was he not therefore separated from those in the house? Could we say he had fellowship with them if he separated from them? Won't go in the house? No, he didn't have fellowship with those in his family, in his household. What was the problem here? He claimed fellowship. He claimed to belong to the household of his father. And we know that he did. He was the elder brother. He claimed that he'd served his father. All these years I've served you faithfully. In fact, he claimed sinlessness, if you will. He claimed to be without fault. Never have I transgressed a commandment of thine. That's what he said. And in fact, we could say his anger was righteous indignation because of his brother and the foolish actions of his younger brother. Nevertheless, he had no fellowship. Why? Here's why. Because of his own attitude and concept of what ought to be. Sometimes we cut off our nose to spite our face. If the younger brother had not repented, the elder brother would have had a just cause. He would be justified. But the fact is, his little brother had repented. What's the real problem? The elder brother would not forgive. My friends, if there comes among us someone from in the past who has been disobedient and behaved badly, and they've repented, then it is incumbent upon us to forgive that brother or sister. We must. Or we will be the ones without fellowship with God. Number 4, the blessing of fellowship. I wonder why it's set forth as something to be desired. Why does John set that forth for us? What do we have in John's prescription for fellowship? At least 3 things. Number 1, a father's love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, for such we are. Well, that's number 1. Number two, a Savior's leading. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, God, or rather Jesus, is our Savior and our leader in these matters. Number three, same verse, then have we fellowship one with another, the joint participation with each other. That which we sang about in that song just before the lesson, all those things in song number 195. Was it 195? 195. These are at least some of the blessings that we have of fellowship. What did the prodigal gain? When he came home, he gained the love of his father. He gained a place in the household again. He was willing to obey his father's leading and fellowship with those who were in the house. That's what a person has when they come back to their home, come back to their father, and have fellowship once again with the church of our Lord. That's what a person gains. And so I want to end where we began, with Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. That's a good thing. That's a positive thing. Far too many are overlooking the lines of fellowship, as we've discussed in this lesson. And it's such an unnecessary thing. Fellowship is so easy to understand. Do what the apostles have taught us. We can have fellowship. So the question remains then, are you in God's fellowship? Is there somebody here this morning who's not yet become a Christian? You've not yet confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, been baptized into Him to have your sins washed away? If so, then you're one who's not yet practiced or followed the apostles' doctrine. You don't have the like precious faith yet. You need to obey that gospel. Have you already been obedient to the gospel? You're a Christian, but perhaps you're wondering about your fellowship? Wonder no more, brother or sister. If you're practicing and doing what the apostles teach, then you are in fellowship with all faithful children of God. But maybe you've turned your back on what they teach. Then repent of this, brother or sister. Repent and change your ways. Ask God to forgive you, and He will. Maybe you need to ask us as well. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, maybe you need the prayers of this congregation. This is the time to let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.